I gave you an overview. I gave you an outline of the book. In verses 3 and 4, we have the purpose statement given. I'm going to address that purpose statement tonight. In verses 5 through 13, we see the problem statement. He lays it out in particular, what the issues are. He talks about some warnings from the past. He talks about those folks who believe not when they came up out of Egypt and how the Lord destroyed them because of their lack of faith in God. He talks about the angels that rebelled against God, how God cast them out. They are reserved even today, waiting for that time when God shall formally cast them into hell. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's almost as if he had a copy of USA Today. It's almost as if he had been watching Fox News and knows what's going on in our own culture. Well, these are the things that the book of Jude is occupied with. Are you interested in these things? All right, let's read the first four verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. What a greeting this is. Look at what would happen if we just started greeting each other with such statements as these. We'd probably build one another up in the faith, wouldn't we? Now he commences in verse 3 with his purpose statement. He's going to tell us why he's writing this letter. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there are three items in my sermon tonight. First, I want to talk to you about Jude's former intention, what he had originally planned to do. And then I want to talk about these false intruders, these men, these false teachers who have slipped in unannounced and are beginning to spread heresy and immorality among the saints. And then I want us to hear Jude's instructions to us. What do you do in such cases? He's going to give us a word on that. Now, the former intentions. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, it was my intention to write a letter unto you concerning the common salvation. That was his original purpose. Now he got sidetracked. He learned that there were these false teachers that had crept in, and this became his priority, and under the leadership of the Spirit, he directed the letter toward this subject rather than the common salvation. But I think it'll be delightful for us to look into this common salvation that he had originally intended to write about. What do you think? What exactly was this common salvation? Well, if you've ever looked in a dictionary or Bible dictionary for the word salvation, its general definition is deliverance. Deliverance from some kind of evil. You remember that the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage. That is, God brought them out. He saved them out of Egyptian bondage. He saved the Jewish people from various enemies in the Old Testament. There's a very general sense in which the word salvation can be used. How many of us in the room tonight have used the word salvation in a more general term? Well, most of us have. We wonder these days if we are ever going to get delivered or get any salvation from the current economic crisis that we're in. We wonder if we'll ever get any relief from Obamacare. We need to be praying for some general deliverance in these areas. You see how the word's used in a general sense? But all beloved, that's not the way Jude uses this word, salvation. He's talking about deliverance not from calamity, not from economic downfall, not from political oppression. He's talking about deliverance from sin. He's talking about deliverance from the evil of sin and the judgment of sin. Well, perhaps I should stop at this point and just remind you of what the Bible says about all men. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark that God had set for our lives. We inherited from our father Adam a nature that's inclined toward evil. Have you ever noticed you don't have to teach your children how to lie? You don't teach them how to be selfish. They come into this world with some of these natural tendencies. When folks get a little older, when they grow out of infancy and get a little older, they become moral agents themselves. They get to the place where they know good from evil. And at that point, they do personally and intentionally become sinners against God. Every person in this room tonight, apart from the salvation provided in Christ Jesus, would be a guilty sinner in the sight of God. Even Brother Bill Williams would be guilty as a sinner. The deacons in this church, our pastoral staff, we're all sinners in need of salvation, in need of deliverance. Listen. Sin has an impact, not just in this life. It not only brings ills and woes, all kind of calamities in a very practical way, but it causes us to live in fear. Fear of death, fear of the judgment. I grew up hearing that kind of preaching. Old-time country preachers told me I was a sinner and that I was wicked. I was corrupt and contemptuous. They told me that hell was hot and judgment was on its way. And I ought to repent. I needed deliverance. Are there any of you in this room tonight who need deliverance? Deliverance from the guilt. Deliverance from the penalty of sin. Well, I've got some good news for you. Are you interested? Jude says, my original intention when I decided to write to you was to write about this common salvation, this deliverance from the penalty of sin, this salvation from sin. Well, I wonder what he would have said. You ever thought about that? What if Jude had gone ahead and written this letter about salvation? I suppose he would have talked about the full spectrum of deliverance that God has provided for sinners. I don't imagine he would have just talked about sin and condemnation, do you? That's true. That's why I talked to you about it to begin with. Salvation doesn't mean much. Deliverance won't mean much to a person who doesn't realize they're a sinner and guilty and condemned. I don't think Jude would have just stopped there. I think he'd have talked to us about God's initiative in providing deliverance, in providing salvation. I think he'd have talked to us about who Jesus is. I think he'd have told us how God sent his own son to be a substitute for sinners, to take the blame and to bear the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. Jude might have told us that God will either punish our sins in our own persons or he'll punish our sins in a substitute, and that substitute has to be a perfect substitute. And there's no other one who qualifies except Jesus. Oh my, I wonder what else he'd have said. How long a letter would it have been? I just imagine Jude would have taken the time to talk to us about how the sufferings of Jesus and his death and his incarceration in the tomb, how when he was raised from the dead, he had already sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Oh my, this is the source of this salvation. The fact that Christ, the Son of God, has died in the place of sinners and that his sufferings and death have satisfied the claims of justice on our behalf. That's good news, isn't it? I just imagine he'd have told us some of the benefits of this salvation. He'd have probably started at regeneration, worked his way right on through justification and sanctification and glorification. I imagine he'd have said, look, you couldn't repent and believe on your own. The Spirit of God used this incorruptible seed of the gospel about the death and resurrection of Jesus to quicken you, to enable you to believe. Wasn't that the case for every one of you who are saved tonight? You couldn't do that on your own. The Spirit of God used the gospel, quickened us, and made us alive. And we repented, that is, with godly sorrow. We turned from our sins. Turned in faith to Christ. And he'd have told us a little more about justification. How when you believe on Christ, God does three things. Well, He clears you of guilt. And He declares you to be innocent. And He gives you the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Well, how about that? That's good news, isn't it? That's salvation in the past tense. I can sit right here before you tonight and say, I have been saved. I've been justified, delivered from the penalty of sin. I imagine Jude would have talked to us about how to live the Christian life. He'd have talked to us not only about the new birth and being justified, he'd have said, now look, you need to begin to make some progress as a Christian. You're a newborn babe. You're just a beginner. You need to grow some now. You need to build yourself up in the faith. That's sanctification. That's deliverance from the power of indwelling sin. Have any of you in this room ever noticed that it ain't easy being like Jesus? Being sanctified. We have to work at it. We have to put off the old man. Put on the new man. And it's never completely done. You just have to keep on working at it. Are there some saints in this room who've been saved 40 years? Yeah. 50 years? Yeah. Are you still having to put forth an effort in your daily sanctification? Of course you do. Jude would have talked to us about that. Sanctification is salvation in the present tense. But I don't think he'd have stopped there. I think he'd have talked to us in an eschatological way. Do you know what that word means? Brother Tommy mentioned out in the foyer. Do not use a bunch of big words. This, he kind of did it indirectly, but I picked up on his drift. This word eschatology means the study of last things. Well, all of us are interested in eschatology, aren't we? We're interested in that final and future aspect of our salvation. One of these days we're going to die, but death's not going to be the end of us. Our best life's not here. Our best life's yet to come. One of these days the Lord's going to come back. We're going to be raised from the dead. If we're still living, we're going to be called up to be with the Lord. And there are some tremendous benefits of being saved. I'm talking about some benefits that we hadn't yet received. One of these days, we're going to receive incorruption. You notice the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. We're going to receive immortality. Never have to worry about death again. Glory. I wonder what Jude would have said about this common salvation. You ever wonder why he used the word common in describing this salvation? I'll tell you why. Because there's only one way of salvation. And it's common to all men because all men have the same need. And all men have to come the same way. And guess what? Those of us in this room share this commonality of the grace of God in the salvation of our soul. Are you aware there's some old moss backs in the room tonight? Probably got enough cash. They could burn a wet mule on a rainy day at the bottom of the lake. And then there's some of the rest of us who don't have near as much. And then there's some who have very little. But guess what we've got in common? We've got the same Savior. We've got the same grace of God. We've got the same forgiveness. We've all been adopted into the same family. We're brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Well, this was his former intention. He had intended to die. When I get to heaven and have an opportunity to sit down with Jude, I'm going to inquire just what all was it you intended to say. Now, let's look at these false intruders. But you said I had to alter my plan. The word has come to me that these intruders have come into the church and they're teaching a gospel that's not the gospel of Christ. They are men who crept in unawares. They've come in by stealth. They didn't wear lapel pins or hand out pamphlets saying, "I'm a heretic," or "I'm a false prophet." They kind of came in using enough of the biblical cliches, enough religious type words that on the surface, well, they seem to be believers. They seem to be Christians. And do you know we're living in a world, in a culture here in America, where 24/7 on television, false teachers have insidiously come into our living rooms and infiltrated the churches. And they're ungodly. They have supposed, according to Paul, that gain is godly. Last week when I was in Keller, Texas, I was only about a rock's throw from the headquarters of the Kenneth Copeland Ministry. Jesse Duplantis and Benny Hinn and a dozen others of the major men on television. I had the privilege in the conference at Keller of hearing Dr. Justin Peters, who is a Christian apologist, who has spent his lifetime studying these kind of men. He showed video clips of Jesse Duplantis' house. 35,000 square feet. However, to his credit, they only used 33,000. They use the other two for the robbers to keep their cars. Gloria Copeland said this: "You have the ability to control the weather." She said, "We were in this plane and I saw this tornado, and it was just whirling around, and it was going down. Kenneth said, 'I rebuke you, get it back up there where you were.' And it just picked up, went back up." She said, "We never have any problem flying. They have multiple jets. We control the weather." Later she said, "We don't fly when it's bad weather." It's amazing how that works. I don't fly in bad weather either if I know about it. What about this health and wealth bunch? They tell you stuff like this. They've either been to hell or they've been to heaven. Some of them been both places. They tell us, "God told me." Look, you just mark it down. When you hear one of them say, "God told me," God ain't told them nothing. other than what he has said in the Bible. A few years ago, Oral Roberts said, God told me to raise $8 million or he's going to kill me. I thought to myself, it's a wonder God doesn't kill you for saying such things. And they prey upon the poor and the sick. They are ungodly men outside the parameters of the historic Christian faith. If Jude lived today, he'd be calling them by name. Do you know what this word ungodly means? The little prefix un means without. And you know what God means. Without God. It doesn't just mean to be irreverent or disrespectful. It means to be without God. These intruders that Jude is addressing are not Christians. They are not just backsliders. They're not just folks who've turned aside, been misled. They are ungodly men. Now be warned, a person can wear a suit and tie, and he can use a lot of biblical phrases and present the cliches and still be an ungodly man. A person can come to church every Sunday and still be ungodly. That is, without God, without a personal faith relationship to the God of the Bible. But Jude's not quite done with him. He says, these men turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, wantonness, immorality. You want to know how to build a mega church in our day? You just begin to popularize the consumption of alcoholic beverages. You just begin to speak lightly of sin. You embrace every kind of ungodliness there is. You major on tolerance. Joel Osteen says there very well may be other means of salvation than Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, we fired Molly Marshall Green at Southern Seminary for making a statement similar to that. And do you know what they do ultimately? They deny the only Lord God. That is, they refuse to bend their knee and bow their heart to God. You want to know how God has revealed Himself to us? In His Word, in the Bible. Are you willing to look into the Bible to see what God says? Bend your knee. And then they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mormons, the Jehovah Witness folk, they'll tell you in a heartbeat they believe in Christ. But when you examine the Christ they believe in, He's not the Christ of the Bible. He's not the incarnate God of the Trinity. And he didn't rise from the dead. And there's no such thing as in Christ alone. Be warned about these men. Now let's hear his instructions to us. He said, I found it to be necessary to write unto you and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. We have these metaphors in the Bible about wrestling, boxing, and running a race. That's the background for this word, contend. Stretch yourself. Exercise yourself. Give yourself to this strenuously. Contend for the faith. Speak up. First of all, learn doctrine. Learn the tenets of the Christian religion. Learn the Bible. And speak up. Don't be abusive. Don't be abrasive. Don't be obnoxious. But beloved, the people of God have got to speak up in our day. And we've at least got to confront the false teaching that goes on in our culture. Earnestly contend for the faith. Why don't we just make a fresh commitment tonight to learn the truths, learn the doctrine, and to draw a line in the sand and say, here's where we stand. And we're not going to give up the truth of the Christian religion. Let's do it. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, I thank you for the book of Jude and for its admonitions and instructions. Lord, we really do wonder about what Jude might have said about salvation. I pray, Father, if there's even one in this room who's without the Savior, I pray that the gospel would grip their hearts and arrest their attention. I pray that the Spirit of God would use this gospel, quicken them, that they'd believe on Jesus and be cleared of guilt and declared to be righteous. Lord, I pray for those of us who've been saved for a long period of time. Forgive us of our tolerance to the point of sin, our laziness, just to not wanting to exert the effort to contend for the faith. Lord, it's been said that the only thing that's required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Lord, help us not to be in that category. Help us to rise up here at Tumlin Shoals to preach the truth, to be a beacon, bulwark for the truth. Thank you for our teachers in the Bible classes and in the pulpits here at this church who preach the truth. In Jesus' name.